Our scripture today is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. This is from the New International Version. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone."
Thank you, Mike, and thank you, Allie, and thank you, Jenny, for your contributions this morning. So I think most of us have a question for John and Olga, and that is, do you get them to play and you go to sleep or take naps at the wonderful music they're playing? Isn't it wonderful? Well, yeah. And they got that talent from which one of you? Okay. There you have it. Thank you. I'm going to introduce you today. I don't normally bring books to the lectern, but I want to show you a book that I have. Actually, it's just one in a set of 10 volumes. It is called The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. A wonderful piece. It is something that every student of religion, especially the Greek New Testament, drools over in college and then also in graduate school. Everybody has to get their hands on this theological dictionary. It is in every religious library that I know of and where I've studied. And we lust after it so much that when we can afford it, we buy it. And so I did buy it, 10 volumes worth. It is in fact a sure cure for insomnia. So if you need help getting to sleep, it covers every major Greek word group in the New Testament and goes on for pages and pages and talks about how the words are used in the ancient Greek literature, on through the intertestamental period, and on into the New Testament. So if you ever want that, you're welcome to it. But the reason I bring it up today, this 10-volume piece, and you'll notice how thick it is, there are 9 other volumes to this, it's huge. It was edited by a man. Of course, most stuff in New Testament studies anymore is, or at least was, in German. And so it is edited by the German Gerhard Kittel. So instead of asking for, do you have a theological dictionary of the New Testament, we folks in the business say, do you have a copy of Kittel that I could borrow? Now, the story behind Kittel is, a few short months ago, and I do mean that literally, it was probably March or April, I learned something I had never known about Gerhard Kittel. And it was very disappointing, as much as I have admired him and his work, and used him in my dissertation quite freely. In 1933, shortly after Hitler became Chancellor of Germany, Kittel joined the Nazi Party. That was news to me, after all the years of having used his research. He joined the Nazi Party in 1933. Later that year, he delivered his now influential, now infamous lecture, The Jewish Question, in which he claimed that Jews were, and I quote, of course translated into English, an illness eating into the body of the German people like a mysterious poison. He further advocated the policy of apartheid. Jews who were German citizens were demoted. They lost their citizenship and became only people who had guest status. He believed there should be fewer Jews in the medical and legal professions, and that Jews should be banned from all educational institutions, not only as teachers, professors, but also as students. Jews are out. They're no longer citizens. They're no longer welcome in German universities. And intermarriage was declared illegal. In fact, if you married a Jewish person, you lost your citizenship as well. Wow. He used the argument that we've all heard the KKK use in America, that we're not racist. This isn't racism at all, he said. In fact, this separation is an aid to both sides. It keeps both sides pure. We've heard that before, and it is pretty disgusting, is it not? So it is appropriate that we hear a siren in the background. I am very disappointed in Gerhard Kittel. In fact, suffice it to say that when I learned this, it was on educational TV that I watched a blurb or an information program on the theologians under Hitler, and he was one of them. Suffice it to say, I was crestfallen. My hero of New Testament scholarship had fallen off his pedestal, and I've been in kind of mourning ever since. Not, you know, mourning like I've lost a family member or a pet, but, you know, I'm just disappointed. It just kind of annoys me. How could this happen to someone who was intelligent, who was thinking, who was obviously peerless in terms of his capacity to understand the Greek New Testament? But the more important question is this: does Kittel's participation in Nazi anti-Semitism disqualify any and all of his contributions that hitherto I have valued? In fact, that's a struggle I go through every time I have a fallen hero. Does that mean that I can't like anything that that hero has done? And so my sermon today is about fallen heroes. I bet that you can identify some fallen heroes in your life. Maybe it's a family member, a parent, a pastor, a teacher, a politician, a Hollywood star of fame, someone who has fallen from your grace, and I bet you have felt disappointment and betrayal. Well, join the club, because I think everybody has. In the biblical account, there are plenty of fallen heroes. Moses, the great leader of the Israelites out of Egypt, the one who courageously stood up to Pharaoh and demanded that he let his people go, was not allowed to enter the Promised Land. And you know why? Probably because of his sin at the waters of Meribah, recounted in Numbers chapter 20. You will not, because of that sin, be allowed to enter the Promised Land toward which you've been headed for years. So come on, Moses. Then there's David, whose unquenchable lust for Bathsheba, along with his arrangement for the death of her husband, Uriah, stains his seemingly otherwise righteous character. 2 Samuel chapter 11. As the armies marched out to war, he stayed at home, which was unusual. Kings usually went with their armies. And he looked out his window and saw bathing there the naked Bathsheba. And we are struck with his humanity. And we say, David, how come? Is a disappointment. In the New Testament, Peter is a disappointment. Seemingly the bold disciple, one of the inner three, which included James and John, an intimate associate of Jesus, and yet he ends up denying his knowledge of Jesus after Jesus is arrested. Not once, not twice, but three times. I mean, come on, Peter. What are with these fallen heroes? Well, part of my rehabilitation of the fallen heroes in my life comes from a statement that Jesus makes in the short text that Mike read a few moments ago. When the rich man comes to Jesus and asks Jesus, what must a person do to gain eternal life? Jesus shocks us with his reply. Good teacher, he says, don't call me good. No person is good except God alone. Very curious. On the lips of Jesus. Now, I don't think what the word good means here is the way we use good, kind of in a casual way in our world. You know, we'll call someone good who feeds the hungry. That was a good deed. Well, sure, we understand that. Visit the sick, that's good. Working for justice, that's good. But I think what the word good means here is good in an absolute sense. In other words, no one is perfect, only God. Now, as we mature, I think we come closer to understanding this in ourselves. My guess is that we all have memories of failing others, not just those who have failed us. I bet we have memories of failing others. I do. Sometimes the ones we love the most. And I'm sure we have left those folks feeling betrayed. We have fallen from their grace. We have disappointed them. And my response is, yes, it is part of the human condition. No one is perfect. We all have blind spots, or in the tradition of the Greek tragic hero, every person has an Achilles heel, a fatal flaw. Somewhere along the line, every person has a fatal flaw. And insofar as we want to and can forgive ourselves, can we not also extend that forgiveness to those who have betrayed us? Certainly, there is something redeemable, is there not? In, for example, in my situation, this, is there not something redeemable there? Well, yes, I would hope so. Is there not something redeemable in Moses or David or Peter? Yes, I think so. I like what I read in a counselor's blog this week, who said there's a difference between admiring a person and the work of that person. That's very helpful to me. There's a difference between admiring a person and the work of that person. If we can make that distinction, I think we do better with the fallen heroes in our life, because a gem is a gem. This, by the way, is a gem, and in fact, you can't have it. You can have it if you need it temporarily to go to sleep. But I'm not selling it. I'm not giving it away. I'm not burning it. No, there are good contributions there. I don't like the man now that I've learned more about him. But I'm not going to throw out, as we say, the baby with the bathwater. Now, back to this word from Jesus. Was that possibly the point that Jesus was making when he denied his goodness and his perfection to the rich man? Was he not saying, it's my opinion that he was, don't make me your hero. There is one alone who is heroic. There is one alone who is absolute perfection, and you're not looking at him. This one is invisible. This one is the divine spirit. This is one of those hard sayings of Jesus to understand, especially in light of everything that happened after Jesus died, in light of all of the creedal statements about Jesus by the early church, each generation saying more exalted things about Jesus than the prior generation, until by the fourth century he was God. He was no longer the prophet and sage of Nazareth. He was now God himself. You know, based on this saying of Jesus in the gospel, I think he would deny that. I think he would say, I am not your hero. Perhaps Jesus knew the human tendency to make idols out of people, worshiping them instead of the God to whom they pointed. That's my opinion. Doesn't have to be yours. Jesus is anticipating the temptation of his followers to turn him into a hero instead of just following him in the true worship of the divine, who is only and alone perfect goodness. Now, if I'm correct, this is the ultimate clue, and it has helped me in handling all the heroes who have disappointed me and who will yet disappoint me before I die. I like to think of our heroes as windows to God. Religious heroes I'm talking about. Windows. And windows can be used in two ways. Now, if I stare at a window itself, and if I, like a child would, because I used to, and I know my kids did as well, if I choose to look at the window and just look at the surface of the window, I see marks, I see places where bugs have been, I see bird dirt, I see all kinds of junk in those windows if I haven't cleaned them lately, and even if I have, there's still something could be seen on the surface. That's one way to use a window, but you see what? Windows aren't meant to be seen. Windows are meant to be seen through, just like our heroes are. They are the means of seeing something beyond them. And insofar as our hero allows us to look through that person's work to something greater, pointing to something divine, then that person is of value. As we look at people more realistically, as windows through whom we look to see God, we can look past the human faults and see the good in others. And most importantly, when we use our heroes as windows in that way, we will see the absolute good who is, of course, God and God alone. Amen and amen.